I want to begin this morning with a short game of word association. This is not a rhetorical question. I really do expect a response. I'm going to say a word or a phrase, and I want you to tell me the first thing that comes into your mind. Okay, let me amend that. The first thing that is appropriate for saying out loud in church. That's what you can say. So here's the first one. Accident on the Beltway. Gridlock, crash, late. I like that one. Huh?
Doggone it.
Doggone it works. All right, here's another one. Rainy day commute.
Slow.
What was the one over here? Slow. And then someone, yeah, doggone it. Someone said, I'm retired. Don't have to deal with that. Well, perhaps you've seen the news bulletins that Washington now ranks as the second worst traffic area in the country. Or perhaps you don't need to read or hear about it on the news because you're one of the millions of local drivers experiencing our traffic woes on a daily basis. Last summer, when I came to Calvary, I swapped what had been an 8-mile trip to work, going against the flow of traffic, no less, for a 25-mile commute, all with the traffic. I am now one of the devoted fans of WTOP, Traffic and Weather on the 8s. It is a tool that has become essential for me to arrive at the church more or less on time, and more or less sane. Probably, like me, you have roots to the regular stops in your life that are so familiar to you that they really just become second nature. I have now made this 25-mile trip so many times that I know exactly where the bottlenecks are most likely to occur. I know when to get into the left lane or the right lane to optimize my chances of getting through the light or around slow-moving traffic. But that familiarity has a downside. Even though it has saved me time and headaches more often than I can count, I am also amazed that sometimes I arrive at the church or I arrive back home and I realize I've driven the entire trip and haven't really seen anything. I drive without noticing the patterns of the clouds in the sky, or noticing whether the leaves are budding on the trees or whether they've begun to change colors. I don't notice whether the people waiting at the bus stops that I pass or the traffic lights that I sit beside are men or women, young or old. They're just part of the background that is my daily commute. And the truth is, most of the time, I don't pay any attention to it. We all have intersections that are normal, routine parts of our lives. Some are physical and logistical, like the traffic lights and the stop signs we pass through on our way to work or school or the gym or the grocery store or a doctor's appointment. Many of them, however, are relational intersections. We intersect daily with family and friends, coworkers, teachers and classmates, and those who service the various parts of our lives, the bank teller, or the coffee shop barista, or the clerk at the fast food window. Sometimes we are no more aware of these personal intersections than we are of the traffic intersections we cross. And what is true for our lives is also true for the men we meet in our scripture passage this morning. In Acts chapter 3, we have described for us a part of the daily commute of Peter and John. These two disciples are going to the temple to participate in the service of afternoon prayer. This was not a special event, not for the temple and not for them, but was simply part of the daily rhythm of life for a devout Jew in Jerusalem. John and Peter's walk to the temple was, in essence, their commute for the day. There is, of course, another character in this story, the lame beggar, who was also experiencing a day that was business as usual. This day, like all of his days, someone carried him to the temple gate and laid him on the ground. From there, it was his job to beg for enough handouts from the crowds that were passing by that he could eat and survive another day. Like my drive home from work, for Peter, John, and the beggar, this was an ordinary afternoon, with everyone going about their normal daily business. But in the providence of God, this became an afternoon when the ordinary intersected with the extraordinary. It is entirely possible that the disciples had passed by this beggar before as part of the urban crowd that hustled through these gates every day. To this point, the man had been overlooked, blending into the background. But on this day, well, perhaps the crowd parts at just the right time, and the beggar, from his position on the ground, has a clear view of these two men, Peter and John. He calls out, exactly like the homeless person we encounter outside the metro station, holding a cup towards us, hoping that we will drop in a few coins or a dollar bill. Some days we reach into our pockets, and some days we don't. But what is the one thing we are careful never to do? Make eye contact. Eye contact makes the encounter personal. And so it is with this beggar. Scripture makes a point of telling us that Peter and John respond to this man's plea by looking straight at him. In fact, looking intently at him. And then they tell him to look at us. These three men lock eyes, and in that moment, Peter and John have no choice but to become a part of this man's life, if only for this one afternoon. This chance intersection has become a personal encounter. From the beggar's point of view, this was a moment of great excitement and anticipation. Confined to this one spot on the ground wherever he had been placed earlier in the day, the beggar's survival depended on being able to attract people's attention. I imagine that the beggar's day included repeated rejection. But this is a moment he waits for. Two men have seen him, have actually looked at him and spoken to him, and are now moving in his direction. One of them is reaching his hand towards the beggar, and the beggar reaches up, hoping fervently that the coins that surely are coming his way are generous ones. But instead of the cold, hard feel of metal that he was expecting, the beggar feels the warm, calloused hand, a human touch. His eyes are glued to Peter's as he hears Peter say, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." What must it have felt like to feel himself lifted up from the ground, to feel life and strength come into legs that had never been used, to straighten into a standing position for the first time and feel his own legs support his weight? What a great story. I love the warm and fuzzy stories in the Bible, the ones with the happy endings. I think we're all thrilled for this man, delighted that he will never be lame or the same again, that he'll never have to beg again, but can now earn a living for himself and for his family and live with wholeness and health. But you and I, we don't have the power to heal the homeless beggars we see on the street. We can't fix all the problems we encounter. We can't fix the ones in our own lives, much less the lives of everyone else. So when our lives intersect with the needs of this world, and they surely do, what is it that we have to offer? What does it mean for us to be the Spirit-filled Peters and Johns of the 21st century? There are three truths that are particularly important for us to pay attention to in this passage. First, I want you to notice that Peter and John did not set out to be miracle workers on this particular day. They set out to go to the temple to pray. They were simply going about their normal business, keeping their regular schedule, being where they were supposed to be when they were supposed to be there. In other words, they were doing the ordinary and doing it faithfully. So what is ordinary for you? Taking kids to soccer practice or music lessons? Making dinner? Commuting to work? Taking care of an aging parent or relative? Answering the phone? Getting the car serviced? Teaching a class? Whatever it is, our call is to be faithful in the ordinary responsibilities and interactions of our lives. Another way to say it is that it matters that we show up, and it matters how we show up, that we do the regular, even mundane chores of life with faithful, glad-hearted obedience. Mother Teresa put it this way: we can do no great things, just small things with great love. Showing up to do our small things matters. Second, while Peter and John were going about their day, they had eyes to see the extraordinary in the ordinary. This is just another example of the people eyes that we have been talking about, the eyes of faith, the eyes of the kingdom. And to have this kind of vision requires us to be open and attentive. Peter and John saw a God moment where other people only saw a lame beggar. They were willing, as a result of that vision, to stop what they were doing, to set aside their own schedule, their own plans, and to involve themselves in the life of a stranger. They were willing to get their hands dirty in meeting someone else's needs. Life is messy, and people are messy, and people are inconvenient. It will seldom fit our schedule to respond in the moment to the opportunities that God brings to us. The disciples are modeling here the courage to wade into the midst of life as it comes to them unbidden and to practice the ministry of presence. If we are going to be present to others and involved in meeting their needs, it's going to require courage of us as well. Having people eyes means that we are open and looking for opportunities to share the love of Christ with those with whom we intersect every day or with those that God brings into our path even just once. It involves personal risk. And like Peter and John, we have a choice about how we will respond. Third, it is clear that Peter and John did not rely on their own natural gifts in this situation. They did not have the skill set that this particular situation seemed to require. They had no money with which to solve the man's dire economic straits and his continual struggle for survival. They had no medical expertise with which to solve the man's physical problems. What they had was faith. When they walked over to this man and reached out to grab his hand, they did so because they had the audacity to believe that a relationship with Jesus Christ could transform this man's life. And they dared to believe that the Holy Spirit would empower them to be useful as agents in that transformation. They saw beyond what he was asking for, the economic means to eat another day, instead responded to what they knew the man really needed, a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. That is seeing the extraordinary in the ordinary. That's looking at a routine, everyday situation and seeing the potential for transformation that exists with God. This was not blind faith for John and Peter. Their boldness came out of their own personal experiences. Their lives had been changed by an encounter with Jesus too. They had been on the receiving end of Jesus' love, even in the midst of their doubts and denials. They knew firsthand the wholeness that life in Christ offered. Jesus had plucked them from the sea because he saw in them more than two men who could fish. He saw in them two men who could be made to fish for men and women. And because of that change of life, these two were passionate. It wasn't a chore for them to tell this man about Christ who had changed their lives. How could they not? He had changed their own. Be sure you don't miss the fact that unlike a lot of the miracle stories in Scripture, the disciples do not ask this man if he believes. It is not the lame beggar's faith that makes him whole. It is the faith of Peter and John and their willingness to give that faith away that results in the man's healing. Peter and John bring what they have to give, which intersects with this man's need. And when those two things came together, God did something extraordinary. God is the one who heals, who transforms, who makes whole. The disciples are faithful to show up. And their people eyes make them open to see an extraordinary possibility in a very ordinary situation. They step out in courage and share willingly the one thing they have to give, their faith. And then look at the result. One man's healing results in the faithful witness to the power of God. And surprise, surprise, where have we seen this in Acts already? All the people were filled with wonder and amazement. And how many people do you think they told about what they had seen and heard? When we are faithful to show up, and with our people eyes to see the possibility in front of us of what God might want to do, when we give away our faith, even if it is the size of a mustard seed, God may indeed choose to move mountains with it. Amen.